Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions. Coming in from around the world, as always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, 888-275-4265. Our contact information jotted down if you haven't done so already. On the web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. 28271. And resource consultants, as always, standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. If you have not as yet subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, you can do so in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. The current edition of the journal, fantastic. All kinds of great articles, including an article on dealing with intellectual doubt. I talked about that yesterday. The cover story, the origin and the insufficiency of the Black Hebrew Israelite movement. You want to know what's happening in the inner cities, bad ideas have led to very bad activities. Ideas have consequences. There's also an article that I was struck by in the current edition, Anti-Intellectualism in the Church. It's written by Professor Michael Austin. He's the chair and professor of philosophy at Eastern Kentucky University, and he talks about the anti-intellectualism that is so rampant in the modern church, where technique all too often trumps theology. So we have these celebrity pastors long on rhetorical abilities, but dreadfully short on substance. And the people in the pews have become addicted to consumerism and the pursuit of pleasure, and therefore rarely, if ever, tell their pastorpreneurs that what they're really starved for is theological substance. So Austin tells the story of being in a megachurch and hearing the pastor give an example of the Trinity as something he believed, but he didn't understand, and therefore he just moved on. And yet, while it is true that the Trinity is incomprehensible, there is much to be learned from its contemplation. And we ought to be contemplating the nature of God. The fact that God is triune, by definition, means that at the most fundamental level, he's also relational. And that is a reality that begs our deep thought. It begs unpacking. It indeed can be a feast for the human soul. What is all too often offered instead is feelings untethered to truth. Feelings, of course, make great servants, but they make horrific masters. In essence, our brains have become digitized. We cultivate skills that are useful in apprehending undigested bits of information in the online environment, but not so much for engaging deep wellsprings of intellectual truth that ultimately become the very truths that can shape culture. And so our bookstores are filled with self-help literature, but little is available on apologetics or biblical literacy. The point, of course, is that we have to train ourselves to engage deep thought. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, where he says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and his perfect will. At any rate, Austin leaves some very, very practical suggestions in the article. He says we need to learn to read well. That is an art in itself. He says we need to set goals for reading a few challenging books in the coming year. If you haven't done that, consider doing that. I'm offering great resources all the time. But set aside the time to contemplate something that's deep, not something that is a blog or a sentence here and there, a tweet, an undigested piece of information, but consider contemplating something with real depth. And then read entire books of the Bible, paying particular attention to genre. Not just bits of books, but entire books. Break bad habits, respecting the technology trinity. In other words, the computer, the TV, the smartphone screen. And then find someone to be accountable to. In other words, don't try to go it alone. And above all, subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. It is not only informative, but will teach you to think deeply and on the most pressing issues of the age in which we live. Again, you can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal online at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. First up, Josh. He's listening in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, on the web. Hi, Josh.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
So my question is, a lot of my atheist friends always bring up a point where they say, you were born in a religion, so because you were born into that religion, that's the one that you believe. And then they bring up a hypothetical statement saying that, there was a person in another religion that's not the one that you believe in, and they die, and let's say that they don't end up getting to know God and Jesus' love. And how would God deal with them?
Yeah, well, good question, actually. First of all, there's an article in the Christian Research Journal, speaking of the journal, it was a few journals back, but it dealt with this very issue, which is that this idea that's being posited by your friend confuses the causal origin of one's belief with the entirely independent question of whether those beliefs are true. So whether you live in Saudi Arabia or whether you live in America, whether you live in Iran or whether you live in Russia, you still have to determine whether what you are hearing, what you have in terms of your background, really corresponds to reality. And the fact of the matter is, Paul actually argues that this is not all that hard to do. Because you can look at the sun, moon, and stars, whether you're in Russia or America, and recognize that there's a sun, moon, star maker. So the whole issue of a creator is settled by what you see with your naked eye. Not only that, but God has written upon the canvas of your consciousness. In other words, he has writ large on your heart, there is a God. That's why I sometimes say there are no atheists in foxholes. And if you respond to light, you will receive light. We've never argued that it is the absence of truth that damns. We've always argued that it is the despising of truth that damns. And the reason we argue that way is this is how Jesus argued. Jesus said to Nicodemus, light came into darkness. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So Jesus is saying, the problem is not that there's not light. The problem is men don't want light. Pascal said this in a very pithy way. He said, God dwells in enough obscurity, so if you don't want to find him, you won't. He dwells in enough light, so if you do want to find him, you will. So there is no excuse. I mean, you can't say, you know, I grew up in a culture in which mathematics was taught, and therefore I am now indoctrinated by mathematics. Well, you still have to determine whether 2 plus 2 equals 4, regardless of what culture you grew up in. You still have to discern what is true and what is false. We are held accountable for what we know. And again, the knowledge of God is plainly seen, says Paul, being understood through what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Hopefully that helps. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Amy, listening in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, listening on CJCA. Hi, Amy.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Good, thank you. I just had a question about Daystar Television, Christian Network.
Mm-hmm.
They often do this Heart of the World Pledge telethon kind of a thing, and they claim that it all goes towards Israel and that. And I just wanted to see if you had any insight as far as the legitimacy of that kind of stuff is concerned.
I would be highly, highly skeptical. I think that if you are one that has discernment skills, you can look at the programming itself and the things that they are raising funds for, and then decide whether you feel like it is worth contributing to those kinds of causes. I can tell you, I would not.
Okay. So which, if I was looking to just do a monthly offering, obviously to your ministry and others, which one would you recommend to be legitimate?
Well, I mean, I think there are a lot of legitimate ministries, but here's what you have to do. You have to do that research. I can't do it for you. Which is to say that I suppose to some degree I could act as a stockbroker, which is to say if you came to me and you were asking me for advice on stocks and I was a stockbroker, I could tell you these are really good stocks to invest in and these are really bad stocks to invest in. Here's what I'd recommend. This is not what I do. I would rather give you the tools to discern for yourself. So the first thing you have to do is be so familiar with truth that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, you know it instantaneously. So you don't want to give to those things that blur the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cult. You also don't want to support those organizations that are majoring on minors or that are majoring on things that sound good but are a function of bad scriptural interpretation. And ultimately, therefore, what I'm saying to you is you have to look at your giving very much like you would a business transaction. In other words, if you were investing in a company, you'd want to make sure that that company is going to give a good yield, sound dividends. It's going to be a profitable company. In the same sense, you support ministries. In this case, it's not about the financial dividends. It is about the spiritual dividends by which you lay up treasure for yourself in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. So I think the big deal is support those ministries that are really making a difference for time and for eternity, because then you become a co-laborer with those ministries in the process.
Okay. Got it. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Tina next in Steele, Missouri. Hi, Tina.
Hey, thank you for taking my call. My question is, how can we know that the King James Version or the Bible that we have is the complete work of God when the theologians met to decide what would go into the canon and what wouldn't go into the canon? How do we know they didn't leave something out that God might have wanted in there?
Well, this is never determined in a smoky room by human beings. It's discovered by human beings. It's determined by God on the basis of principles. And those principles are well laid out. And therefore, there has been a consensus by and large with respect to the New Testament. You know, if you have a Gnostic gospel that's very, very late, and that is riddled with all kinds of things that do not correspond to reality, you don't want to subscribe to that kind of a gospel. It simply is not consistent with the rest of Scripture. So the principles of canonicity are principles that are determined by God, and we discover on the basis of those principles what is part of the canon and what is not part of the canon.
Okay.
The second part of your question, and I think it's an important part of the question as well, we live in a time in which there's an embarrassment of riches. I mean, there's just so many good translations. You mentioned the KJV. KJV was commissioned in 1604, completed in 1611, commissioned by King James I. It's a very, very good translation. The problem is that we've found better manuscripts, and through the science of textual criticism, we found certain verses that were scribal glosses. We have a better understanding of the original languages today. So there are reasons today why some of the newer translations are better than the older translations, but nothing in the King James Version denies anything that is substantial. So the changes or the differences are really differences of style as opposed to differences of substance. We have an article on the web on that very subject, and I'll be right back.
Not long ago, the gay rights movement was asking that homosexual people be treated fairly and with respect. But today, more legitimization is not enough. The gay rights movement now demands, with all the subtlety of a socialist purge, the punishment of anyone objecting to that legitimization. The new book, Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity by Joe Dallas, equips readers to respond to this volatile issue with reason and compassion. To receive your copy of Speaking of Homosexuality as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or donate online at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank will be back right after this. Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The Black Hebrew Israelite movement has infiltrated black communities on the basis of two principal claims. First, all African Americans biologically descend from the ancient Hebrews. And second, the means of salvation for African Americans is obedience to the law of Moses. Their worldview, however, has no foundation in history or scripture. Other topics include doubt as virtue, how to doubt and have faith without exploding, Francis Schaeffer, pastor, evangelist, apologist, prophet, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. In today's culture, it seems that if you're a liberal, anything you say is protected. But if you're a conservative, anything you say is hateful. At the heart of this cultural divide is the issue of homosexuality and the increasing demands of the gay rights movement. The gay rights movement has evolved from a plea for tolerance to a demand for not only approval, but retribution. In his books, Speaking of Homosexuality and When Homosexuality Hits Home, author, speaker, and counselor Joe Dallas brings his wisdom and experience to these sensitive issues in a deep and eminently practical way. To receive either Speaking of Homosexuality or When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit us at equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches.
888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Gay affirming interpretations of the Bible promoted by revisionist Christians, whether heterosexual or openly gay, challenge long-standing Orthodox beliefs about the sinfulness of homosexuality. According to revisionists, the authority of the Bible is not changed, but its message on homosexuality has been mistranslated or misinterpreted. In his book, Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity, Joe Dallas addresses the gay Christian phenomenon and its revisionism with the careful attention it requires. To receive your copy of Speaking of Homosexuality as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or donate online at equip.org. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Elaine, listening in Roanoke, Virginia, NRB Television. Hi, Elaine.
Hi. First of all, thanks for taking my call. I appreciate so much your information. My question, are you still there?
Absolutely, Elaine. Thank you for those wonderful words.
I didn't hear anything. Okay. My question is regarding faith. According to the Bible, the way I understand it, the way to be saved is to invite Jesus into your heart and ask him to change your life and take over your heart, your soul, and your body. And then the Holy Spirit will come and bring you faith. I have had a lot of trouble with faith, but I have also heard that if you didn't have an earthly father, sometimes it's hard to connect with your heavenly father. And I pray about this over and over and over. It's the biggest desire in my life to be close to God, but it's just not happening, and I don't know what to do.
Sure. Well, Elaine, I'm glad you called. What's important to understand about faith is it's not some amorphous substance. What it is, biblically, is a channel of living trust between a human being and their God. And that trust is developed over time. In other words, as you get to know the Lord, the more you get to know him, the more you trust in him, or the more you have faith in him. So faith is not just knowing about Jesus Christ. It's not even agreeing that he's Savior and Lord. It's knowledge, agreement, and trust. In other words, dependence on him alone for everlasting life. But you grow in relationships, human relationships. As you pointed out, you didn't have an opportunity to grow in your relationship with your father, but now you have an opportunity to grow in your relationship with your heavenly Father. And there are means by which that happens. With human beings, you interact, right? The more you interact, I just got to know someone a week ago. The more I interact, the more I get to know that person. But this is very analogous to what happens with the Lord. The more we interact with him, the more we trust him, the more our faith increases. It is because we know that he is faithful in all circumstances, not just intellectually, because we're told that in Scripture, but now we start to understand it experientially as well. So partake of the means of grace and do that within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church. I think this is one of the great blights, particularly in Western culture. People have this idea that Christianity is a solo sport, but it's not. It is done within community. So when you become a believer, you're baptized into a communion or a community. When you take communion, you do it not in rugged isolation, but you do it within the fellowship of the saints. You also need to get into the Word of God, get the Word of God into you. Now, every day before I come into the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I stop. I don't know why 11 minutes, but this, I happen to be a creature of habit. I stop for exactly 11 minutes, and I pray for 11 minutes. And I have a procedure of prayer that I go through, but it is not just asking God to do something for me, but it is reawakening that relationship. I haven't talked to God for a while because I've been writing, I've been studying, I've been working, and I haven't necessarily had that verbal communication with the Lord, so I stop and I do that. And I prepare for the show that way. And I think this is what everyone needs to do. We need to interact with God, because the more we interact with Him, the greater the relationship becomes. Remember Jesus. Dr. Luke says He often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Why? Because He desired fellowship with His Heavenly Father, and you should as well. So what I'm trying to tell you, Elaine, is that this is something that isn't a magic bullet that all of a sudden you grab a hold of and the problem is solved. No, it's a wonderful opportunity to keep relating. And as you relate, the relationship grows ever deeper.
Would you say that would, first of all, I am a member of a church, but I don't pray as regularly as I should. But the problem is that I just feel this great distance. I mean, I feel that he's still there, but he's just, it's almost like he's ignoring me.
No, no, now, you're ignoring him. I mean, you just said that. You just said that, and I think it's wonderful that you're candid. You said, I don't pray as often as I should, which means you're saying you don't relate as often as you should with your Heavenly Father. Imagine if we did that with personal relationships. We just didn't relate to our spouse or relate with our children. The relationship would end up being diminished as a result of that. The same thing is true with respect to our Heavenly Father. Or think about the Bible. Let's imagine that you have a very, very dear friend, and you are separated from that friend for, let's say, 6 months because the friend went to Europe. But that friend loved you so much that every single day that friend sent you a letter. And imagine that after that six-month period of time, I came over to your house, and I said, Elaine, how's your friend? And you said to me, well, I really don't know. And I'd say, well, haven't you had any communication? And then you point to the mantle, and you say, yes, I got a letter actually every single day. See all those letters up there? Say, they don't look like they've been opened. And you say, well, I didn't open them. Well, what does that say? That says that you have cut off an avenue of building a relationship. And the analogy follows with Scripture. The more you get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you, the deeper that connection will be. So you're looking for connection. I'm telling you how you can have that connection.
Okay, I got it. And I appreciate it very much. And if you ever happen to have a second, please say a short prayer for me.
I'll say it right now. Lord, thank you for Elaine and for her desperate desire to know you intimately and personally. Oh, Lord, I pray that you will remove the barriers, that you will give her the discipline to get into the Word of God and recognize that that involvement will enhance the commitment. And Lord, I pray too that she might have intimacy with you through prayer. We pray this not by might, nor by power, but by your Spirit. Bless you, Elaine.
Thank you so much.
You got it. Cindy next, listening in Springfield, Tennessee. Hi, Cindy.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. What is Sirach? I hope I'm saying it right. And is it a part, is it a book in the Bible? And if it isn't, can you tell me what it is?
Well, it depends on which Bible. You will find it in a Catholic Bible. You'll find it in an Orthodox Bible. It's known as one of the apocryphal books. So there are different ways that Christians have looked at this book. Some Christians put it on a second footing. Some people consider it canonical. Some people think it shouldn't be in the Bible in any sense whatsoever. But you will find this in a Catholic Bible and in an Orthodox Bible. Jesus ben Sirach was a Jewish scribe. He was an instructor at a Jewish academy, probably in Jerusalem, where he taught religion and ethics. And he taught what is commensurate with what you will find in the wisdom literature. He taught that all true wisdom comes from God. And so what you find in Sirach is very commensurate with what you will find in Proverbs. He wrote his lectures down in a manuscript, got translated into Greek, and then about three centuries later, a tradition was made into the Syriac from the Hebrew text. And he was, of course, very well acquainted with the Law and the Prophets. And according to the very first chapter, he is communicating that which is consistent, as I said, with what you would find in the wisdom literature part of the Bible. So in Sirach, you'll find Jesus ben Sirach writing of the many great things given to us through the Law and the Prophets and through others who followed them. We should praise Israel for instruction and for wisdom. Not only should those who read gain understanding, but also those who love learning should be able to help outsiders understand both through speaking and through writing. So again, as you listen to those words, some of the echo of Solomon's writing, particularly in the introduction to the book of Proverbs, sort of echoes in your mind as well.
Okay.
That help?
Okay. It does. I appreciate it.
Cool. Hey, thanks for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Michael, Canadian listener, Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Michael.
Hi there.
Hi.
Can you hear me?
Yep.
We were talking yesterday, and we got cut off after you talked about how some of the most impoverished people are the happiest people you've met.
Some of the what right? people?
The most impoverished people.
Oh, yes, yes, yes.
Yeah. Well, I had a question about that, so... Your God that you believe in, right? So is it all-knowing? Like, does it know what's going to happen?
Well, God is not an it. God is a personal being. And God is, in terms of the God of the Bible, an omniscient, an all-knowing, an all-powerful being.
Okay. So if it's all-knowing, why would it create a child that is going to be malnourished, like, have to steal from the streets of a poor city and... Africa and be.
Well, I don't remember the context of the call completely from yesterday. Forgive me for that. But let me simply say this, that with respect to a child in some part of the world that's in an impoverished or a sick condition or in a handicapped condition, what I typically explain to people is that God creates a universe in which there is the potential for evil. And the reason there's potential for evil is God creates volitional beings because God wants beings to be able to love Him and to love one another. As a result of creating the potential for evil, human beings actualize that evil. As a result of that, we live in a cursed creation. And what Christians hold to is not that people get the best of life here and now, but we look forward to the best of all possible worlds when Jesus returns a second time. And I could say not only in terms of poverty, but I can also say in terms of malady. One of my great heroes of the faith is a woman named Johnny Erickson Tada. She's a quadriplegic, but that wheelchair has become her crown because having been confined to that wheelchair, she has been able to drink deeply from the wellsprings of life, and out of the overflow of that has blessed millions, literally multiplied millions around the world. I'm just one of them. So God can bring, I love to say it, God can bring beauty out of ashes. Hope you call me again sometime. We'll be right back with more of the show.
Few, if any, could have predicted it, yet the moral fabric of our culture is radically changing. What is now increasingly mainstream is a pervasive acceptance of homosexuality that was inconceivable a mere generation ago. And because of the dizzying speed of change, many Christians are ill-prepared to deal with the implications. Joe Dallas offers an informed and caring response in his book, Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity. Receive your copy of Speaking of Homosexuality as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or go online to equip.org. Hank will be back right after the break. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Like a tiny acorn that grows into a massive oak tree, the seeds of the sexual revolution planted in the 1960s have produced a harvest of immorality beyond imagination. Today's pervasive acceptance of homosexuality was inconceivable only a generation ago, and the dizzying pace at which sexual mores have collapsed often leaves Bible-believing Christians at a loss. The books Speaking of Homosexuality and When Homosexuality Hits Home by Joe Dallas will help you engage the culture in a transformative way for Christ. To receive either Speaking of Homosexuality or When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. An experience of intellectual doubt is often taken by Christians to be a sign of weak faith. When treated properly, however, an encounter with doubt is extremely valuable, since it can lead to more knowledge and an even greater faith. Other topics include the origin and insufficiency of the Black Hebrew Israelite movement, philosophy, politics, and the end of liberal arts education, social movements, and God's kingdom, which cause matters most, Jephthah's bloodless sacrifice, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. About Joe Dallas and his new book, Speaking of Homosexuality, discussing the issues with kindness and clarity, Hank Hanegraaff says, "No one understands the subject of same-sex sexuality better than my friend Joe Dallas. This book, his best yet, only confirms my conviction. I'm not speaking merely of Joe's formidable knowledge of truth, but also the wisdom of its application through crystal-clear and concise communication. In the wake of the U.S. Supreme Court's redefinition of marriage, Speaking of Homosexuality will equip you to engage a topic that is foundational to human civilization." Hank would like to send you Joe's book as our thank you for your support of CRI's life-changing outreaches. Simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Matt, listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, on Butt Radio. Hi, Matt.
Hey, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I appreciate it.
You got it.
Hey, I was wondering if you could help me understand something. The hope of the Christian is resurrection. And I was wondering, what is the hope of the Muslim, since Muhammad didn't atone for sin or was not resurrected? What are they looking for in the afterlife?
Well, you know, for the Muslims, it is all about three basic things. It is a function of scrolls, scales, and a surat. And they're hoping that they will get into heaven, but they don't have certainty of their eternal reward. And the reason they don't have certainty is in Islam, the Allah of Islam is capricious. You never quite know what he's going to do. And so you have to hope based on these scrolls and scales and the surat. The heaven that they're hoping for is their good deeds outweighed their bad deeds. And as a result of that, they're going to have a very sensuous paradise, particularly for males. It's a very, very sensual paradise. But the Muslim does believe that there's going to be a resurrection. They don't believe that the resurrection is a function of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ himself is going to return in the end times. He's going to live for about 40 years, and then he's going to be buried next to Muhammad. So Jesus is not the one who comes and brings in the consummation of time. Rather, this is just part of the Muslim story. Jesus comes down from his incultation, as it were, he never resurrected from the dead. He's in hiddenness, as it were, and now he's going to come down. He's going to break the crosses. He's going to kill the pigs, because there's not going to be any need for crosses and pigs. And again, he's going to do some missionary work and be buried alongside of Muhammad. The whole idea is that at the end, everything will be brought into the house of Islam.
Wow, that's quite a deal. You know, and since we're all sinners, I don't see how they could think that their good deeds will outweigh their bad deeds. Seems like, you know, it's kind of a hopeless situation.
Yeah, one of the things you have to realize, it is a hopeless situation, but one of the things you have to realize is that their view of sin is very different than a biblical view of sin, particularly when it comes to original sin. In Islam, there is no original sin. There's an original slip about a forgetfulness, but there's not an original sin. So their whole system of salvation is very, very different. We say that we can never be acceptable to God, no matter how many good deeds we have. They're like filthy rags. That the only way for reconciliation with God is through someone who does what is necessary, who lives the perfect life that we could never live, and then offers us his perfection as an absolutely free gift. And so when we say we are saved and forgiven, we're talking about taking on or donning the robes of Christ's righteousness, which the Bible talks of as a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So we do good deeds not to inherit eternal life, but rather in gratitude for the eternal life that we have been given. Moreover, we do good deeds because we're laying up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. And our ultimate concept of heaven is not sensuality, although it'd be wonderful in every way, but it is relationship, and particularly relationship with the very one who knit us together in our mother's wombs.
Well, amen to that. Well, thank you so much, Hank. I appreciate your time.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Matthew. He's listening in Jefferson City, Missouri. Hi, Matthew.
Hey, okay, Hank. I have a question about the Book of Enoch. I know it's not in the Bible, but I've heard some people say that the Book of Enoch is quoted in some places in the Bible, like in the Book of Jude. And I was wondering if maybe there's extra-biblical texts that maybe aren't inspired, but yet still could, you know, have insightful information.
Well, of course, and for the very reason that you just said. I mean, if you look at Jude, you'll see that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about certain men. And then Enoch says, see, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. So what's going on here is Enoch is quoted by Jude because Enoch was well respected in New Testament times. The quotation, of course, does not, as you allude to in the prologue to your question, it does not mean that the book of Enoch was inspired in the sense of supernaturally revealing some new truth, but simply is a quotation found to be a helpful confirmation of truth that was already known. We have to realize in the broad scope of things that all truth is God's truth. So Enoch was well respected. It was a well-respected writing to quote, but the fact that it's a well-respected writing to quote does not mean that it is part of the canon.
Yeah. So, like, because I've read, you know, the book of Enoch where it talks about the Son of Man and everything, and it sounds really similar to the book of Daniel where Daniel had a vision of, you know, the Son of Man who's seated next to the Ancient of Days and stuff. So, I kind of agree with what you're saying. That's kind of what I was thinking.
Well, cool. Thanks for your call.
All right. Thank you.
I want to mention just a couple of things, and these are important issues that all of us have to grasp. That is that as Christians, it is critical that we learn to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. If you listen closely to the calls that I get on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, one of the things that you will hear is that the callers are asking questions which have to do with interpretation. Now, I'm being asked to provide the interpretation, but the ultimate will be for you to be able to discern these things for yourself. So how do you do that? You do that by learning the art and science of biblical interpretation. I've said it before, it bears repeating. It's an art in that the more you do it, the better you get at it. It's a science in that rules apply. So, for example, as a believer, you have to understand the literal principle of biblical interpretation. What does that mean? It means that we read the Bible as literature. It's inspired. It's infallible in terms of the autographa. But it's literature nonetheless, and therefore literary rules apply. If the Bible uses a metaphor, we can't say simply because it is in the Bible, we have to take it in a wooden, literal sense. Because if we do, the Bible will for us become nonsense. So John in the Apocalypse talks about golden bowls full of incense. And if someone says, well, I'm going to take the literal principle of biblical interpretation in a wooden literalistic sense and interpret this exactly as John says, there are golden bowls full of incense. That's what it says. I believe it. That settles it. Well, the problem here is that John himself wants you to know that he's using a metaphor. That the golden bowls full of incense are the prayers of the saints. How do I know that? Well, the text actually tells you that. Or Jesus walking amongst golden lampstands. Do we take that in a wooden literalistic sense or in the sense in which it's intended? You take it in the sense in which it's intended. The lampstands, says John, are the churches, in this case, the seven churches in the province of Asia. So it's important that we understand the art and science of biblical interpretation. Now, I say all of that simply to say that I developed a flip chart that is available through the ministry. It's called Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. It gives you the principles, and it also teaches you how to apply the principles. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Doug in St. Louis, Missouri. He's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Doug.
Hi. I was calling about the Trinity.
Yeah.
Those are three people. So you said God is a person and the Holy Spirit is a person, and then Jesus is the Son, right? He never gets married. So, I'm confused because...
Yes.
You know, God was, you know, Adam and Eve were created by God, and then Jesus was like a new creation, just like the first Adam. So he should have his own family lineage.
Well, that's actually not how it goes, though. That's not how it goes. I mean, if you're familiar with the Bible says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him, listen to this carefully, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authorities, all things were created by him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So Jesus is the one who spoke, and the universe leapt into existence. Paul is saying in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus is God. The Bible also says that the Holy Spirit is God. The Bible further says that the Father is God. So what the Bible is teaching us is that there is one God revealed in three persons. Now, I have to stop there quickly, because there's an equivocation on the word person. Words are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. I'm using person in the sense of identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead, such that the Father loves the Son loves the Father, etc. So we speak, when we speak of the Trinity, as one what and three who's. When we speak of the nature or essence of God, we say there's one God. If we talk about intrapersonal relationships within the Godhead, we say there are three. Now, this is something that we don't attempt to comprehend. It is something that we only apprehend. God is incomprehensible. If we could fully comprehend God, our God would be far too small. So we apprehend. We do not fully comprehend. In fact, let me go further and say that even in eternity, we will never fully comprehend the one who has saved us by his grace. We will grow and learn in our knowledge of God as forever we explore his greatness and his grandeur. So again, what we say when we talk about the Trinity is something that we apprehend. It's taught in the scripture we don't fully comprehend. We simply bow our knee before God's self-revelation in scripture, which can be proven to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin. Out of time for this edition of the Bible and Spin broadcast. Be right back here with more.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. In today's culture, it seems that if you're a liberal, anything you say is protected. But if you're a conservative, anything you say is hateful. At the heart of this cultural divide is the issue of homosexuality and the increasing demands of the gay rights movement. The gay rights movement has evolved from a plea for tolerance to a demand for not only approval, but retribution. In his books, Speaking of Homosexuality and When Homosexuality Hits Home, author, speaker, and counselor Joe Dallas brings his wisdom and experience to these sensitive issues in a deep and eminently practical way. To receive either Speaking of Homosexuality or When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit us at equip.org.
A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.